How's this? Okay, better. Better for us older people who are losing our hearing. Okay. So again, welcome. This is kind of a surprise. I wasn't supposed to be up here. Pastor Ken has taken ill this past week, so we will pray for him. How's he doing? Right, he's home now and a little better. Yeah, he was getting those dizzy spells again. So, yeah, he had gotten taken out of his house by ambulance because he couldn't walk, and they treated him. He's back home. So keep him in your prayers all this week, and we just pray that God will do a good work there. So the sermon today, thanks to Nathaniel, you provided me quite a bit of info. Recently, as we announced here before, a man by the name of Vladimir, missionary in Brazil, had gone lost, and it was looking pretty sketchy if he would even be found, but they found him. We'll get to that. So we'll pray right now in an opening of praise for that and for Pastor Ken and for this day. Let's all pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day, the breath that you have given us in our lungs for another day. Help us to honor that breath, that life you give us, to use it well in this day, Lord, with family, with friends, with people we just come in contact with. Lord, it's such a precious gift. Let's share the love of Jesus with all who are around us, Lord, and let us not be ashamed in how we act around others, that we show people who Jesus is by the way we act. Lord, I ask you to watch over Pastor Ken, help him heal from his illness, Lord. We know you can do miraculous things, and we ask for that. We ask for just an immediate healing for him, a cure for that, so that he doesn't have to have that. And we give you praise today, Lord, for the new faces in our church who are visiting, and we give you praise for finding of Vladimir, lost in the jungle of Brazil when everything looked really bad for him. And we also thank you for the salvations we've had in this church within the last month or so. We're at about 10 salvations now. We just thank you for all those souls who have come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So as we proceed on, I ask that the Holy Spirit open our hearts and minds and have us hear the words that you have today so that we can apply them in our lives and share them with others around us. In Jesus' name we give thanks. Amen. All right, as I said, the opening illustration comes from Nathaniel Schrift. I'm going to read his letter when they found Vladimir. He was lost in the jungle for 10 days, and they found him on that 10th day. And by Nathaniel's thoughts, it's pretty miraculous that he survived that long out in that jungle. Nathaniel's one of our Brazilian missionaries who's familiar with that jungle and what the jungle can do to you. So here's the report of praise when they found Vladimir from Nathaniel Schrift. Praise God for a happy ending. I'm sure there are many details and stories that will come out over time, but for now, I will give you the broad strokes of how your prayers were answered. Tuesday, April 2nd, marked the 10th day of Vladimir being lost in the jungle. Around mid-morning, a boat with a search team, which had been assigned to patrol the river and streams, had engine failure. Mechanical failure is something that is incredibly frustrating in and of itself, but certainly more so when you're on a serious mission. In the silence of the jungle and the river, they heard yelling. After, as they paddled to the edge of the river and into the river is flooded over its banks this time of year. They finally reached land, and there was Vladimir, alive and well, or as well as can be expected. The details of this encounter have not come out yet. Something like Vladimir, I presume, may or may not have been said. But what we do know is that as soon as he was in the boat, the motor worked again. And they took him back to the village in Lemoeiro, close enough. He was able to walk on his own, although his feet are reported to be full of stickers and thorns. Yesterday, on Wednesday, he was flown from Lemoeiro to Manaus, capital city, to receive hospital attention and recover. Yesterday, I saw a small video clip of him in Manaus already, in which he says he is weak and his stomach and feet hurt a bit, but nothing to complain about. Other than that, he is tired, but overall, feeling great. This was a huge operation that will mark missions history in Brazil for years to come. Thousands and thousands of people around the globe were praying. Hundreds of people in civilization spent countless hours making connections, phone calls, emails, plans, giving financially, orchestrating, transporting, and just making things happen. These are people from several mission organizations, businessmen, the military, politicians, search and rescue professionals, friends, and family. On the ground, not civilization, the operation got bigger every day that passed as more and more people showed up over vast distances to join the search. Among these were men from several organizations and Indians from several different tribal groups on our river. These boots on the ground, or bare feet on the ground, volunteers were organized into search teams by the search and rescue professionals. These teams hacked their way through miles and miles of jungle day after day, giving everything they had to find Vladimir. I'm sure that right now they all feel a wonderful sense of accomplishment and victory for being part of such a great story. I personally desperately wanted to be among them, even though I had little to no hope of Vladimir ever being found alive. The scope and layers of this job are a testament to God's church at work, each fulfilling different roles, coming together when everyone has a single focus. While this whole search was still in progress, the Holy Spirit gave me an ironic glimpse of the situation through spiritual eyes. It went something like this: God, who is Lord of all, is also Vladimir's Lord. God can do as he pleases with Vladimir. He can keep him alive on earth, or worse situation in those jungles, or take him home to glory. It is God's prerogative to do as he pleases with his servants. For you are not your own. You are bought with a price. He is not lost. He is a saved child of God, completely secure. Meanwhile, there are 100-plus Dene and Banawa Indians who are wholly and completely lost spiritually. Language groups who do not know what is up, down, south, north, black, or white. People with no Bible in their language, a compass and GPS to direct them to the only place they can be found. The complete paradox of this situation is incredible. The physical and spiritual lenses tell almost exact opposite stories. I was convicted, which is so often the case right after God grants us a new insight, by how much I wanted to go back to Brazil and look for Vladimir, and how little I want to go back to the Dene. How great will it be when we can all see things as they really are, as God sees? That is a great story. That is such a praise. And without any doubt in my mind, it's definitely God that worked all in that, had his hand in it, moved in all of it. The point about God, Nathaniel made about seeing things as God sees them, is basically what we'll look at today. Too often we miss seeing the hand of God at work when he really wants us to see his hand at work. And it's because we only look at the situation from a worldly perspective, not through a spiritual perspective or a biblical worldview given to us by the Holy Spirit. That's where we fail in our thinking, sometimes questioning God, even chiding God, for not thinking like we think he should think. For example, there may be times when you as a Christian might ask God, why did you allow that to happen? And that may sound like a reasonable and fair question to you, but what is the true underlying attitude or thought behind that question? Could it be in reality that what we are really thinking or feeling is, wow, God, that is messed up. That is so not fair. Why did he, she, or they deserve that? I wouldn't have done it that way. You remember in the book of Job, Job was questioning God for most of the book. And then God answered him and didn't give him the answer, just kept asking him questions. Just started off where were you when I laid the foundations of creation? It's like, whoop, that's right. You're God, we're not. And we're not going to understand everything the way it works. A lot of times we just miss the big picture because we're so focused on the little things and we're thinking more of a worldly point of view when we do look at those things that God is doing. It's usually a question improperly driven by our concept of fairness, our concept of what ought to be or what ought not to be, by our determination of what is or what is not deserved. Our natural worldview deals with exactly that, the natural and physical. God is supernatural. He's a supernatural being. He created this natural world with his supernatural power, and his entire creation, including us, is held together and functions supernaturally by supernatural power. The power contained in God's word is also supernatural. But the natural man thinks only in the natural realm. That is why one of the atheists' most common questions to believers goes something like this. If your God is so loving and so powerful, why did he let all those people die or suffer in such a manner? And I say, if the atheists actually read the Bible, they would have lots better questions than that. Because when you look in the Bible, there's some wilder stuff going on there that just doesn't make any sense to us in the natural thinking. For example, if they read the battle plan that God had given Gideon and his army against the Midianites that is described in the book of Judges, chapter 7, the plan goes something like this, and I'm going to paraphrase verses 1 through 20. Gideon, this is God speaking, you have 32,000 men, and the enemy, well, they have so many men down in the valley, let's just say they're as thick as locusts. And the number of their camels, well, trying to count them is about as worthless as trying to count the sand on the seashore. Let's just say they got way more guys than you do. Which leads me to the next point. You, with your 32,000 men, well, that's too many for my plan. If I let you win with that many guys, then Israel might think they did it on their own and brag about it. So I want you to get rid of some men. So let any of your guys who are afraid right now leave and go home. Oh, Gideon, that's wonderful, just wonderful. I see that 22,000 of your 32,000 men left you, and you now have 10,000 men. That's a great start, but you still have too many guys. Tell you what, take your men down to the river, and any of your men who drink like a dog, send them home. After that happened, oh, fantastic! You are now down to 300 guys. Now, here's the battle plan. Now you arm each man with an empty clay jar, a trumpet, and a torch. What? Oh, no. No weapons. Again, arm each man with an empty clay jar, a trumpet, and a torch. Now divide your 300 men up into three groups. That's 100 each. Sneak up and surround the enemy camps with all their thousands and thousands of fighting armed people. Now, when you get down in place, have your guys blow their trumpets, smashed your clay jars and hold the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands, and then shout, a sword for the Lord and Gideon. Then you'll win. Do you buy that battle plan? I mean, thinking of it in natural terms, that is probably the worst military strategy ever stated by anyone. But this is God. He is supernatural. And as he said way back when he had 32,000 men, he said, if I let you win with that, they might boast about it and think they did it in their own power. So God sets it up in a way that there's only one answer. It can only be God. I mean, who can beat an army with some clay jars, trumpets, and torches? It's pretty amazing that he sets up things like that. But then again, back in 1967, for some of us people with white hair and getting white hairs, there was a 1967 Arab-Israeli war that lasted 6 days. Israel was surrounded by their enemies, Egypt, Jordan, Syria. They were outgunned. They were outmanned. There is no way they should have won that battle. But God, they won. Not only did they win, they got extra land out of the deal. And that's where the controversy is today. They're still fighting over, arguing about the land that the enemy lost attacking Israel, when everyone knows if you lose land in a battle, too bad, so sad, to the victor goes the spoils. So God is amazing that way, but he reminds us who he is and who we are by telling us in his word in Isaiah 55, chapter 8. Got to turn it on. He tells us, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. He also tells us in Psalm 18, verse 30, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. Good reminding words of who God is, and what he's about. And just put a simpler way, he's God, we're not. Keep that in mind. If we keep that in mind, we're getting on the right track here. So granted, there are many times, actually most of the time, we won't even see his hand move until the end of the plan has come to fruition. And even then, that's only if we look at it from a biblical worldview, opposed to our normal and natural worldview. There's some key phrases that have been stated we need to take note of when we talk about this. God's hand moving, his way, his plan. There's a word used by many of our founding fathers in the past that was used to capture all these meetings. A lot of times when they wrote, they prayed, they spoke to God and asked for his providence. Well, providence, the definition is divine guidance or care, or God conceived as power sustaining and guiding human destiny. God's guidance, sustaining power, and care are all part of his supernatural plan that was made before time and is unfolding still right now. And in the Bible, God lets us know his plan from the time of creation till the end of his story in Revelation. And that's why it's so important to read the Bible. He tells us his plan. And in his plan, he tells us where we are. In his plan, we are all part of his plan, whether we are believers or unbelievers. Everyone on this earth at this time is here because of God's plan. We have all been put on this earth at this place, at this time in history, to fulfill a part of God's plan. As part of his plan, we should not forget to view what we do with a biblical worldview in mind. We must always remember our relationship with God. As believers, God tells us in Scripture, one's from the NIV, one from the NLT, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." The NLT says, "They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." Now, if you look at these two verses with a natural worldview, it's pretty easy to reason by those words up there that it looks like, well, if I'm a Christian, then life is going to be pretty good. I should prosper. No harm will come to me. No disasters will mess with me. Everything's good. And that's not true. You have to look at it with a biblical worldview. And the Bible interprets the Bible scriptures. So when you see that, you can't really just go by that. Look in the Bible to check out some of those words, and you'll see a different picture. The natural desire of those words is where that health, wealth, and prosperity gospel usually takes its root. Oh, yeah, everything's going to be good. And that word prosper, everyone loves that one. Oh, prosperity, we're going to prosper, have the material goods, the money. But as a Christian, you could be homeless. You can face bankruptcy. You could be in poor health, suffer cancer, suffer death by evil people or by an accident. But if that's so, how are these words true? Well, back in the original context that this was stated, they were given to Israel when they were held captivity in Babylon. And God did have a plan to free them from captivity and prosper them and give them a future and a hope. But how about for us? What does that mean for us now? Well, if you go in the Bible, John 8, verse 12 says, "When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" So with a biblical worldview, we can see that Jesus set us free from the captivity of sin, that slavery in darkness. We are free from the disaster of an eternity in hell. We are forever protected in Christ Jesus. Jesus also states in John 10, verse 27 to 28, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." We are protected spiritually. Our inheritance in heaven is protected. There's nothing that can stop us from that. How about that prosperity thing? Well, it says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." So by the natural world, so many people put their stuff, their faith, their trust in material or monetary goods. It's all temporary down here. They mean nothing once you pass. But if you store your treasure in heaven, it'll be there waiting. It's protected. And how do you do that? You live your life in accordance to what God has us plan to live. And there are treasures for that. And it's stored there in heaven. I mean, just getting in heaven, that's enough. For example, in Matthew 13:44, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, When a man found it, he hid it again. And then, in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought that field. There's your precious treasure, heaven. Because this world is temporary. You're just a mist here. In Romans, it says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Well, I thought that thing back a few verses says no harm. And right here it talks about suffering. But that's only if you look at it from a natural point of view. But we see our hope of the glory of God, that the purpose for which God created us will come to pass, that we will become what God intended us to be, lovers and worshipers of God. The suffering that we experience is not for the sake of suffering itself to do us harm, but God has a good purpose in our suffering, to develop perseverance and character in his children, which produces a hope. A good example of someone who suffered a lot would be the Apostle Paul. If you remember the Apostle Paul, he was Saul, the persecutor, arrester, and killer of Christians. Then he met Jesus one day, and that changed his life forever. Then he became what he used to hunt and kill. And he was fierce, and he made his stand and would not give up. All the suffering he went through created such a strong perseverance in him that anything he did was about Jesus. That's what it was all about. He did not sway or give up. Here's just a list of some of his sufferings he talks about. Well, this is the continuation of the other one. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. So here's some of the sufferings, the things Paul went through. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. And yet, that didn't sway him at all. If anything, it made him drive harder for the cause of Jesus Christ. And that hope they talk of, that he speaks of there, the hope is not an optimistic, wishy-washy hope. It's really a solid, confident assurance of the future, of what lies in store for the true believer, of that heaven we go to. So God does have a plan to prosper us and not to harm us, and to give us a future and a hope. That way is in his time and in his way. So, in regards to God's plan for us, where exactly do we fit in God's plan? Probably the better question is, where do you fit in? Nathaniel, in his letter about Vladimir's rescue, gave us some good insight that he received in the Holy Spirit. Take a look at that specific paragraph in the letter. Nathaniel said, God, who is Lord of all, is also Vladimir's Lord. God can do as he pleases with Vladimir. He can keep him alive on earth, or worse situation in those jungles, or take him home to glory. It is God's prerogative to do as he pleases with his servants. For you are not your own, you are bought with a price. He is not lost, he is a saved child of God, completely secure. Why don't we read this one together? And we're putting the personal pronouns in there. God, who is Lord of all, read with me, please, is also Lord. God can do as he pleases with. He can keep alive on earth or take me home to glory. It is God's prerogative to do as he pleases with his servants, for not my own. I was bought with a price. I am not lost. I am a saved child of God, completely secure. And I hope that is true. If not, there may be some in here that really aren't saved yet, have not accepted Jesus Christ as Lord. But we will be praying for that for you. If you're here looking, consider it today. It is the most important decision you can make in your life. So we fit in God's plan however he wants us to fit in his plan. It really isn't up to us. All we have to do is stay faithful to the basic commands he has for us, and God will orchestrate the rest in accordance to his goodwill and his pleasure. In Philippians 1, 19 through 26, that was our scripture reading today, Paul also states, "For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." So whatever happens, it's for your deliverance. "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know." This is a hard struggle for Paul. "I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me." I totally understand Paul's struggle here. He's talking about life and death. To live is Christ, to die is gain. If he lives, that's great because he can keep proclaiming the name of Jesus and leading people to Christ. But even better is if he dies and sees Christ himself face to face. But he also says it's important that he remain. I can look at the faces of our kids over here. That's important. Look at your faces out there. You're important. If there's anyone out there who's not saved, that is a major thing and a major importance to us. This is really the reason why we do any of this, is for the lost. For those of you who are saved, really coming to church is training to help seek out the lost, deliver them the message. But it's so awesome when they come to Christ. But the attitude that God's plan is God's plan and I'm in it to do his will, no matter what may happen or not happen to me, is exactly how the Apostle Paul lived his life. While following Jesus, Paul didn't worry about what he was facing at the moment or what he could be facing in the future. He focused on living for Christ and as a representative of Christ and as a role model to the church and the rest of the world as a servant of Christ. Whatever happened whether life or death was a win-win situation, even though to the natural man it seemed horrible or crazy. The bottom line here is that in living as a Christian or dying as a Christian, it's all about Jesus. So how can we apply using our spiritual eyes? Well, let's look at Nathaniel's letter about Vladimir. Also, it's always good to look for the presence, protection, and power in whatever you're pondering. So the situation was day 10, wet season, rivers and streams overflowing, making them more dangerous than ever. The overflowing rivers spilled over the banks and extended well into the jungle, making being spotted even harder because you couldn't walk out into the open on a riverbank and be seen. You had to stay in the jungle. The wet terrain and wet foliage pretty much creating a fire difficult and near impossible, making survival more difficult. Vladimir, a Christian missionary, is lost in the jungle of Brazil. He's not a survival expert. He is alone. There is no one else with him, right? Yeah? That's right, he's not alone. You're never alone as a Christian. In John, Jesus says, if you love me, obey my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. In Psalms, it says, God is our refuge and our strength and ever-present help in trouble. Ever-present. And in Isaiah, it says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Because Vladimir knows he's not alone, he also experiences God's protection here. I'm sure he was strengthened by the fact that the Holy Spirit was with him. That is an encouragement. He even says, do not be dismayed. Can you imagine being lost out there and not having Christ and truly feeling utterly alone? I can't imagine what that must feel like. But he had a hope. That hope God says he would give us. A future and a hope. Hopelessness and discouragement are tools Satan loves to use. Even on us Christians, when something we're facing is troubling us and we start to lose hope or get discouraged, we just need to turn to God and say, I'm not alone in this. Jesus, who suffered so much more than we probably ever will understand, has done it all and understands it all, and he can comfort us and strengthen us. So Vladimir is missing at least one shoe. We found this out because the search team found a broken croc in the jungle. Now, number one, that pointed to me that he was not a survival expert whatsoever if you're wearing Crocs in a jungle. If you wear Crocs anywhere, that's a bad thing. It is definitely not a jungle fashion statement. And Nathaniel, if he wants some L.L. Bean hunting boots, 10-inch high leather, I'll spring for him for Vlad. Thousands and thousands of believers praying around the globe. Again, there's God's protection. Prayers from a righteous person does a lot of good, does a lot of work. And there's power of God working through his people. Hundreds of believers and non-believers were communicating, organizing, etc. Search and rescue personnel organizing teams and working through the jungle area by area. Several tribes of Dene and Banawa Indians, making a group of 100 plus jungle survival experts, were involved in the search. These Indians are spiritually lost, looking for a physically lost, spiritually found man who is there to try to get them spiritually saved. Finally, on day 10, the search for Vladimir when even Nathaniel, who has jungle experience, held little to no hope of Vladimir ever being found alive, a river search party was patrolling along the river when the motor just stops running, providing a window of silence at the exact location of the jungle that Vladimir was. He could only be heard and not seen because the riverbanks were overflowed and the river went into the jungle. Once they paddled into the jungle and found Vladimir and got him into the boat, the engine was able to be normally started. These are the scenarios God sets up. When everything seems to be against you, when the odds look so bad, this is when God lets you know, watch this. Trust in me. Look to me. Just ask me. Watch. Watch what I can do. This is who I am. We can't forget that point. We can't fall into blame or pity. Just turn to God and say, I don't know what your plan is, but your plan is good. I don't know what you're trying to teach me, but please help me understand what's going on. And can you see the spiritual impact of this entire event? There's several tribes of totally lost people involved in this manhunt. They're in a 10-day search for a man, and they're probably sure he's dead too, that is not an expert jungle survivalist, and he survived 10 days, and who talks about a powerful God named Jesus. And they will all hear about the story of the motor just stopping at the right place, at the right time on the river, to find this man who follows a God named Jesus. You don't think that's God's way of touching people all at once? And then they'll hear about how that motor started back up after the man of God got back in the boat. So, what part of God's plan in using Vladimir in this way? God only knows the real answer. Maybe one day when we're in heaven, we can ask him about this Vladimir episode and see what else he did. But it's absolutely, undoubtedly pointing straight to God. God's hand moved in this. There's no other explanation, and there's no such thing as coincidence. So right now, as we talked about it, maybe somebody in here today is not saved. And if you're not saved, according to the Bible, an eternity of darkness and torment lies ahead of you. Maybe you're thinking, I can wait till tomorrow, and maybe you can. But if you were to walk out of this church today and die, it's too late. It's too late. This is not a hard thing to accept. A little scary. But I tell you what, it'll be the best choice you ever made in your life, because you will have life. Jesus is real, and he is alive today. Vladimir knows that. Daniel knows that. We've heard the story. Anyone who is a believer in here has had God work through their hearts, work in their lives, work in their families. We've seen it. Accept his gift. It's free. Everywhere in every church, there are pretenders. There are people who call themselves Christians who really aren't. And we've had some in here. Every church has them. The most important thing is that a lot of these people who thought they were Christians realized they weren't, and they stepped up and accepted Jesus. That is an awesome thing. That is the best thing. So if you're in here today, don't feel like we would judge you at all. The only thing we would feel if you wanted to accept Christ is absolute joy, happiness. We will encourage you. We will welcome you heavily into the family of God. There is no judgment here. The only judgment is you did a good thing. It's awesome. So if there's anyone out there who doubts their salvation, who is not sure if they're a Christian, come. Come. It's a wonderful thing. If you're afraid to come up, please see me after. Do not leave this building without talking to me, because it can be too late. You do not know when your clock is going to stop running. Only God knows that. Okay. Last chance. Not really. I'll wait by the door. Still got a chance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you so much for you being so active in our lives. Help us to look for your hand moving amongst us. Help us to look for those who don't know you. Help us to honor you with our lives. Help us to seek you in your word, because you do tell us who you are. You too tell us what you do. And you do tell us you love us. God, help us love you better. This world needs it, and it needs you terribly. We just thank you for the breath that you gave us today. And again, as we go home after this last song, I pray that we put into practice those things that we learn here. And I pray, if there's a person in your family that you work with that doesn't know Jesus, that you take the prompting of that Holy Spirit, take the courage, and give that message to them, because that is your act of love towards others and towards God, and for the sacrifice Jesus made for you on that cross. God, we love you and we thank you for this day. I ask you to watch over everyone as they go home after the song. In Jesus' name, amen.